You know, Eli's been around here quite a while now, and Eli and his friend Jake are down in Milwaukee and kind of creating a little community down there. We're seeing where that whole thing goes and maybe get a vineyard going in down in the city. We're taking it step by step, but this is Eli's debut sermon here today.
Woo!
Yeah, yeah. And it's a good one. It's... I'll say the seatbelt part.
Yeah,
you might want to put your seatbelt. It's a little heavy.
Yeah.
It's good. He's got a really good word for it. So I'm just going to pray for Eli. So Lord, we just pray for him, pray your blessing on him, your presence with him, pray that your word comes through him and that we could receive all that you have for us today in this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, these are my familiar faces now that the late service is going. I realized I've been around for a while, and at 8:15 or 8:30 service, I was like, I don't know if I've ever met you. So, good to see you guys. A little emotional today as well. My dad came and surprised me, like, just showed up out in the parking lot, which is awesome. So I was like, really, yeah. He looks like he's 30, but I swear he's my dad, so just take my word for it. So, we're doing this, the... Oh, sure. Yeah.
This is Eli's fiance.
Yeah.
In the front row. That's Autumn. They're getting married next month. So, isn't that cool? Or is it November yet? No, it's still October.
November.
They're getting
15th,
married next month. So, very cool. We're excited about that.
All right, cool. Thanks. I didn't have to brag. Good. So with the church stuff, that doesn't pay the bills right now. So I work for a small startup company that fabricates or builds air ducts. So think like HVAC units. We build the sections. I do the hands-on work of building the sections of duct that we then send into the field, and the contractors will connect them and do all that stuff. So at my job, I have a lot of time to listen to podcasts or music or whatever because it's really loud, so we can't even have conversation a lot of times. So I was listening to a podcast the other day from Melissa Helser. One of the songs we sang earlier, the Sing a Little Louder, that was Jonathan David Helser. I think he wrote that song. I don't know. They kind of co-write a lot of stuff. But I was listening to a podcast from her the other day, and it was a vulnerable podcast where she admitted to having a relationship with Jesus that looked like telling him how good he is and how faithful he is. And then basically telling God, I'll be right back, while she went into the other room and then cried about the terrible disease she suffers from. She felt like she needed to put her relationship with Jesus on the shelf while she encountered the pain and then come back to him where things were good and she was happy again. She felt that then she could do what she was supposed to do and praise him, suffer alone, complain to herself, and then sing in community, worship in community. This may be how you feel today. We learn of God's goodness. In fact, we sing about it, we talk about it, and perhaps we do so to the degree that we feel like if we're not in the place where praise of God's mercy and grace is just naturally flowing out of us, then something must be wrong with us. We must not be good people. Or something we're practicing is off, and that's why we're experiencing negative results. And the shame starts to pile up. That leads us to our passage today. So it should be up on the screen, Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his passions never fail, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Let's pray. Lord, in this time and space, we just invite you to let us be like kids. As we sing that song over them as they're leaving, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear who you really are, what you're really like, and just let us connect with ourselves, the parts of us that we've maybe been estranged from or that we cover up, let them come up and let us just be with you as a whole person and listening to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So this is a very familiar passage for many of us, if you have been in the church. It's the promise of God's unfailing compassion and mercy. And yes, it's the good Christian antidote to suffering. I don't mean to say that in a tongue-in-cheek sort of way, but personally, I often read a passage like this, and I feel no resonance with it. It doesn't move my heart at all. It feels like a strange God that I don't know, or at least I haven't known in a while. And I know I should feel this about him. So then I'll pray these words or read them over and over and try my best to align my feelings with what I know I should believe. In honesty, though, it usually doesn't do it for me. Maybe I have a little bit of peace in the moment, but the overwhelming experience for me is that I'm just not there yet. And until I get to the place where I can believe those words wholeheartedly all the time, I'm not useful to God or I'm not helpful to others. However, the real hope I'm finding is in the context that this beautiful little text is found. So bear with me as I read this long part. Thank you for announcing that it is going to be a little heavy. This is a heavy part, and it's a little lengthy, but I think that's the point. So this is Lamentations 3, 1 through 24, all leading up to the passage that we read earlier. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred me with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember the affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this is a big yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now, if you're like me, when you hear all of that, and it's just kind of like those things kind of put together, you're like, what is going on here? Like, how much time came between the complaint, the lament, and then the joy? What was going on? How is the author experiencing God in that time and in that place? And I have a few options that I was thinking about. Maybe is he blabbering all of his frustrations and then correcting himself at the end to appease his image of God who might angrily smite him if he says bad things? Maybe. Is the writer emotionally unstable and just exclaiming things as they come up? Perhaps that could be. Is he just fickle or has an image of God that is equally as fickle as his life experiences? One day love, one day suffering. It's just whatever pleases God's mood at the time. Or what if it's something else? What if the writer is able to hold simultaneously both his joy and his suffering before the Lord, because the Lord is big enough to take it all? And if God is, then is there any point in denying it? How we're feeling, where we are? Is there any point in even rejecting the suffering? What if this God the writer is crying out to is not the God of right and wrong, good and bad, in and out, but rather a God who stands with us? What if God is willing to empathize, to feel our feelings, to celebrate in our joys, and to grieve our sufferings? What if his heart is moved to understanding more than it is to correction? I want to say that one again because that one always hits me. What if his heart is moved to understanding more than it is to correction? What about this? What if he's not limited and his presence is not limited to our good thoughts and words about him? For the author of Lamentations, there was no holding back the frustration, the anger, and the hurt. And many of those feelings were directed right at God. You're grinding my teeth on gravel. You're like a bear. You're lying for me in wait. You've destroyed my hope. All of these things. Do we think that God can handle it? Is he big enough and loving enough to actually listen to our hurts and meet us there? I think the way we answer that question actually says a lot about our God image. Fundamentally, is he a God that gives us a standard to attain to while he sits back and watches us? Or is he a God that desires to meet us where we actually are, physically, mentally, and spiritually? Is he small enough that our feelings can change the way he feels about us? Can he handle our anger? Is that what unfailing mercy really looks like, to handle it all? I mean, think about it, because I think it actually matters, and the way we think about these things really shape us, our view of God, our view of others, our view of ourself. On a personal level, this week, my good friend that I work with, his name's DA, his wife, Darquisha, just got news that she's been going through chemo and everything, and it didn't work. So she's at home for, until it happens, I guess. She's at hospice now. And what do I say to DA? What is he expected to feel? What is he expected to think? Those are tough things. Another news, my brother's son, my nephew, just yesterday got the call that his white blood cell count is very high. And it's in leukemia range, so we're hoping that that's not it, but it's tough news, right? And I'm sure that many of you, all of you, have things that are going on in your life too. Now, if we feel like we can't actually talk to God about that, then what kind of God is he? Like a good friend or a good spouse, like someone that you're really close to, you want to let them into all those things, the hurts, the good things, the bad things, all of it, because it's a holistic relationship. It's not fickle. It's not based upon how much I can make you feel good, right? That's not what it's about. If our God is a God of lament, and he's secure enough to handle our insecurities and invites us to express those to him openly, then that is truly good news. It takes the pressure of performance off of us. And we get to meet him in places of authenticity, so that whether expressing feelings of pain or joy, excitement or grief, intimacy or abandonment, we are doing so in the context of a fuller relationship with a God who loves us unfailingly. In the story of Melissa Helser we spoke about earlier, she spent some time with this, dealing with her movement of going away from God. She felt him calling her to her. Calling her to him, she felt him, inviting her to express those things to him. She said she heard God say to her, "Your humanity is not a barrier, it's a bridge. Your humanity is not a hindrance, it's actually the meeting place." And I'll say that one more time, and you can read it up there too. Your humanity is not a barrier, it's a bridge. Your humanity is not a hindrance, it's the meeting place. God desires to meet us exactly where we're at. And with that in mind, I want to just invite us to all stand as we lead us in a small spiritual formation exercise. If we could all stand, if you're able, those those who are able. If you're not, you can stay seated as well. And worship team, come on up. Thanks, guys. If you would, please go ahead and just close your eyes. And hold out your hands before you. In your right hand, I invite you just to picture joys of your life, all the good things, the people, the experiences, the emotions, the feelings. Just picture them all. I'll give you time just to let those set in your right hand. And in your left, I invite you just to place all of your sufferings. Just picture all your sufferings there, your hard times, your hard people, your difficult feelings, even confusions and misunderstandings. And place your hands on your heart, both of those things included. And picture God placing a big hand on both of your hands. Picture his face. What is he looking at you like? What emotion do you see in his eyes? Maybe God has words too that he wants to share with you. God, we thank you that you can handle it all, that you're big, that you're not insecure and fickle, but you're secure and unfailing. Thank you that you can handle it, that you actually want us to be exactly where we are and that that's where you meet us. That the places that hurt most to look at are often the very things you want to meet us in. Just invite your presence to continue to fill us. And as we go forth, just that our relationship with you and with others would be strengthened. Our courage to be ourselves, our courage to be vulnerable would be bolstered. And that we could experience your love. Amen.